Question.
How many here feel you have friends here in this congregation? I want to see a show of hands. How many feel you have friends here in this congregation? Next. How many feel you have very close friends here in the congregation? Yeah, almost an equal number of hands go up. Friendship is wonderful. It's magnificent. Whenever I think of friendship, I always think of my granddaughter, Mackenzie, who first attended a United Summer Camp at Camp Katubik in just north of Dayton, Ohio, where I pastored. And I've worked with summer camps going all the way back to early days of Worldwide with Kermit Nelson. Many of you know Mr. Nelson. Worked with him numerous times up in Orr. Continued doing that after things happened in 95. And I worked in Katubik for many, many years, both teaching softball as well as Christian living. And I remember the first year that Mackenzie came to Katubik. She was 13, qualified for camp, and she wanted to go to take camp where Papa was. And so she came up, what, Sonia? I think she spent like a week or so before camp and a week or so after camp, and then I would take her with me up to camp because we had to be there early for orientation and training. So she was there the night before all the campers arrived. Well, that first year at Camp Katubik, you know, she's a novice, a newbie, and as camp progressed, she ended up having many, many friends, but five girls in particular just absolutely clicked, and they just hung around with each other, and things would always go well. They were always happy, always laughing, having a good time. Well, they go home, and of course, with modern technology, they stayed in contact with each other throughout the year. You know, text messages, telephone calls, and they would talk about how excited they were for winter family weekend when they could see each other again and so on. And then they would discuss going to Camp Katubik again because that's where they all could meet. And the second year at Camp Katubik, again, I took Mackenzie early, and I'm standing outside the day after orientation when all the campers are arriving. Now, Mackenzie already knows these five girls what time exactly, basically, they're going to arrive at camp. And she's just so excited. She just can't wait for these girls to arrive. And two girls in particular became very, very close friends with Mackenzie, Haley Besser and Brianna Greer, Bree. They were extremely close. And I remember that Brianna was going to arrive on campus first, according to Mackenzie. And she's outside, you know, having a good time, visiting with some of the girls who were there. And so she sees the van bringing these kids up to camp from Michigan. And she's watching to see if maybe Brianna Greer was going to be on that van because Brianna attends in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Well, no longer. She's not married with a kid. That's how time goes by. But nevertheless, Brianna gets out of the van, and the girls have a ritual. They have a ritual in how they say, "Oh, it's good to see you. My friend is here." Any of the guys could tell you what that ritual is if they were at camp. Any of us who worked at camp know what it is. All of a sudden, Bree gets out of the van, and here comes Mackenzie. You know, yelling and screaming, and Bree sees her, and they meet together in the middle, grab each other, jump up and down. Normally, they also go in a circle while they're jumping up and down. And they're just so happy to see each other. My friend is here. And so then Mackenzie and Bree are waiting for Haley to arrive. And they know when she's going to come into campus. So Mackenzie and Bree are getting their stuff in the dorm. And they get done. They come out. And they know that Haley's due to arrive at a particular time. So they're waiting for. Anyway, Haley arrives. She gets out of the vehicle. And the same routine begins again, except now you have two raving maniacs instead of one. You know, jumping up and down and screaming, going around in a circle, can't wait. Now, guys are simple. Is that right, guys? Is that right, you teens? They're simple. Their friend gets out of the van, they grab a hand and bump shoulders, and it's all over. You know, it's all over. But girls, Not so much. They've got a ritualistic dance that they go through. Hands up, running at each other, screaming, grabbing each other, jumping up and down, and usually end up going in circles. I love that. I think I looked forward to that as much as anything at the beginning of camp, watching my granddaughter just have such a great time, But those were the two that she really bonded with. The other three are still very close friends as well, but those three, I think my wife would agree, were her true, what is it, BBF or BFF or whatever that initial they use. Anyway, it was just great seeing her do that. And, of course, Colin eventually comes to Camp Kutubik two years later, and he's the guy, so he's not doing the ritualistic dance, but he's grabbing a hand and bumping shoulders, And they say there's no difference in girls and guys. Don't kid yourself. And so camp is an awesome opportunity for our youth. It helps build those friendships. Then that carries over to Winter Family Weekend, where they reconnect, they rebond. It's an awesome experience. I think all of us desire to have a bosom friend, one who sticks with us through thick and thin. The Bible tells us that if you want to have friends, you must show yourself to be what? Friendly. You have to be willing to be friendly if you want to have friends. And it's a very important principle. So I want to talk about friendship today. And I want to use an example from the Bible of a guy who was so friendly, he earned the nickname Encourager. Because he gives us a few areas to consider when we talk about friendship, being a friend or having a friend. And of course, that person, all of you probably already know, is Barnabas. Barnabas is a great example of what it truly means to be a friend to others. So we need to ask ourselves, what was it about Barnabas' life that earned him that friendly nickname, the Encourager? As we look at the snapshots of his life presented throughout the book of Acts, and that's where we'll spend a decent amount of time, we'll discover a number of things that Barnabas did that truly demonstrated what friendship is all about. And that's why he ended up with that nickname. So what are some of the items, we could say points, snapshots in Barnabas's life that can help us learn this lesson? Number one, Barnabas shows us that a friend is willing to sacrifice for others. Now, I could give you a number of examples of people I know who actually did do that, who denied themselves certain things that they wanted because a friend was in need. They gave up whatever particular activity they were going to be a part of because their friend was in need. And they were willing to sacrifice. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. It's where we first see Barnabas. Also, original name is Joseph. I think it says Josie there in some translation. Acts 4:36, it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field he owned, brought the money, and put it at the feet of the apostles. Now, we're all familiar with that story in the book of Acts. The church is just beginning. People had come in from all around the regions, and there were a lot of poor people, and there wasn't really enough to help all of the people on their own. So there were a few who actually sold their properties, their fields, and gave it to the apostles to distribute among the poor. Now, this was voluntary. This wasn't demanded. It was voluntary on the part of these people. Matter of fact, if you read, I think it's Acts chapter 5, where it brings out that point, because it's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter says, while it was in your possession, was it not yours? You could have done with it whatever you wanted. But now you have, you know, lied to the Holy Spirit, tried to deceive all of us, etc. And there are people waiting outside the door here who are going to carry you out dead. And it happened to both of them. Wasn't a whole lot of lying taking place the following week. I can guarantee you that. Nevertheless, point being is Barnabas was one of those who was willing to sell a field because he was willing to sacrifice for the needs of others. And I'm sure some of those who were there had become friends, maybe some a little closer friends to Barnabas. And so this was at least one of the acts that earned Barnabas his name, selling this property and giving it for the care of the church, the poor members. And it really is a foundation of what it means to be a real friend. It's the divider between fair weather friends and true friends. No show of hands on this. Have any of you had fair weather friends? Yeah, they're friendly around you and you talk, have a good time. But when something comes up where there's a need, they're gone. And you don't see them again until the need is over and they come back. And then you have those who are true friends. When there's a need, they're willing to give up time, even finances, to help you through that need. That's a true friend. Barnabas was that kind of a person. He was not a fair weather friend. He was a genuine friend, helping out others who had at his own personal cost. If you look at James chapter 2, I think James puts it well here, teaching a lesson on faith. We're going to pull this out to learn another lesson. In James chapter 2, again, dealing with the subject of faith, beginning our reading in verse 13, James 2:13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. So what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So God is saying that there are going to be people who are in this kind of circumstance, who has a need. Are we going to be a fair weather friend or a true friend? Of course, the lesson that James is primarily bringing out in this section is verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And so we demonstrate our faith, our service to God, by what we do, how we act, what we accomplish. And that's true with friendship. And I, again, don't want to show up hands, but I would venture to guess that everyone in this room would say, "I know Mr. So-and-so," or "I know Mrs. So-and-so." And if I had a need, they would, you know, go to the ends of the earth to try to help me because they are a true friend. Let me give you an illustration. And I got this from a book that had to do with the subject of Medal of Honor recipients. And I'm going to read a story about one such gentleman who received the Medal of Honor, which is quite an accomplishment. On the 19th of November, 1967, in the vicinity of Dac Tu, Vietnam, Chaplain Charlie Waters was moving with one of the companies of his battalion when it engaged a heavily armed enemy battalion. As the battle raged and the casualties mounted, Captain Waters, with complete disregard for his own life and his own safety, rushed forward to the line of contact. Unarmed and completely exposed, he moved among as well as in front of the advancing troops, giving aid to the wounded assisting in their evacuation, giving words of encouragement. When a wounded paratrooper was standing in shock in front of the assaulting forces, Chaplain Waters ran forward, picked the man up on his shoulders, and carried him to safety. At least six more times, Chaplain Waters went outside the perimeter to rescue wounded soldiers, exposing himself to both friendly and enemy fire. Chaplain Waters was giving aid to the wounded when he himself was mortally wounded. And of course, because of his bravery, Chaplain Waters received the Medal of Honor citation. But that's a classic example. I'm sure Chaplain Waters probably got to know these men, working with them, fighting with them, tending to their wounds, their pains. I'm sure he got to know some of them pretty closely, counseling with them, talking with them. And they were his friends, as well as his responsibility. So he was willing to go above and beyond, even putting his own life in danger, which he ended up doing because he ended up being killed after rescuing five or six different people and bringing them back to safety. That's a true friend. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Beginning our reading in verse 12. A statement by Jesus himself that he fulfilled. He didn't just ask us. He didn't just ask us to do these things without he himself doing them. He set us the perfect example. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down his life for his friends. So the highest expression of love we could have for another would be to literally lay our life down for somebody else. I'm sure we all have heard or maybe read stories about soldiers. A grenade ends up in a foxhole, and they jump in on top of it to save their comrades. You know, some say, well, that was just reflex. No, I think they had built something in themselves where they were willing to do that for the benefit of somebody else, what you call perfect sacrifice in one sense. So the highest expression of love is our willingness to give our life for somebody else, just as Jesus did for those he loved. He gave his life. And we have the responsibility to love each other sacrificially, not as a fair weather friend. So he loved enough that he gave his own life. Romans chapter 5 and verse 7. Romans chapter 5, verse 7. Would help if I got to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man one will die. It will happen. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love, his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were impacting him with the life that we were living before we knew the truth, before you came to the knowledge of what God has revealed to you, Christ died. That's how much he loves humanity. Oh, the church is in a special place today. There's no question about that, because he's working with us to bring us to the place of salvation, to help him extend his love to the world. But God has a great love for humanity. Matter of fact, I think it's Job 14, says that God has a desire for what? Anybody remember that scripture? God has a desire for what? Job 14:14. I use it in my funeral service. Job 14:14. God has a desire for the works of his hands. And what is the work of God's hand? Well, you're all sitting here, as the rest of humanity is part of that work as well. Verse 14, same chapter, says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you, and I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father." Servant today is on friendship. God calls us his friends. And he wants to share with us the knowledge and understanding that he has, our future and our hopes, so that we can have that kind of encouragement that we all desire. You see, in those days, as I came to learn in my studies on the harmony of the gospel teaching that subject at ABC, in those days, the disciples of a rabbi were considered his servants. The disciples of a rabbi were considered his servants. Jesus would now change that relationship. The disciples were to not be his servants, but his friends. That doesn't mean that they didn't serve. Service is a great aspect of Christianity. But Christ now looks upon us today, as he did the disciples back then, as friends. And he sent them out, showing that he had enough trust in them to receive his communication and to pass that communication on to others. That's the trust he had in his disciples. So on that day, Chaplain Charlie Waters was a true model of friendship, and he made the ultimate sacrifice for the men he cared about. Next mark of friendship we see in the life of Barnabas is that he seeks the best in others. He tried to see the best in others. He didn't always look at their flaws. He seeks the best in others. In Acts chapter 9, we once again meet up with Barnabas. And there's this guy named Saul. Saul had received a radical conversion by any stretch of the imagination. This man who once had persecuted and executed Christians had now become a Christian himself. But it is understandable. Can you imagine that he was having a little trouble gaining acceptance among his former enemies? What is the human mind going to think? Ooh, here comes that Saul guy. He put many of our brethren in jail. He murdered others. And now he says he's a Christian. My personal opinion, sitting around a group talking, is that he's just trying to let us think that he's a Christian so he can get among us and see who we all are. And then he's going to haul all of us off to the Huskow. I can imagine that thinking. And I'd say it's understandable. It's understandable. He was having trouble gaining acceptance. Acts 9, verse 26. It says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. I say understandably. Not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him into the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had see the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him. And now in Damascus, he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Paul's having a hard time getting accepted. And along comes Barnabas. And he sees Paul for what he has become, not for what he was. That's why he was called the encourager. He believed Saul's story of conversion. And of course, we know because of Barnabas, and I believe God through the Holy Spirit, the church came to accept the Apostle Paul and knew that he had a work himself to do in going out to the Gentiles. And we know that he traveled extensively throughout Asia, over into Greece, taking the gospel message to new converts. So Saul, the former Christian killer, was being shunned by the church at that time. But Barnabas, the encourager, takes him by the hand and brings him to the leaders and said, "Let me tell you about the change in my brother Saul." So he seeks the best and sees the best in others. So a good friend, a true friend, sees good that others may not be able to see. They encourage others by saying, "I believe in you." Now, for all of you who have a close friend, is your close friend perfect? Have you seen mistakes that maybe some of your closer friends have made, or some of the comments that they have made, maybe because they were upset? Did you write them off because of that? Or maybe you were spiritually minded and tried to help them through that particular situation because you weren't going to give up on your friend. Matter of fact, we're told he who truly is spiritual, righteous, not self-righteous, should try to turn a brother who's having a problem, if he's your friend. Try to turn him around. Not judging him, not condemning him, but trying to help him. Another illustration. I've got a couple of athletic illustrations. You know, that was one of my loves in life growing up, playing any kind of ball. Didn't make any difference what it was. How many here remember the name Jackie Robinson? Yeah, most of you have heard of Jackie Robinson. Jackie Robinson was the first African-American to play baseball in the major leagues, breaking baseball's color barrier. He faced hostile crowds in every stadium. I'm reading from an article here. While playing one day in his home stadium, Ebbets Field, in Brooklyn, he committed an error. The fans began to boo him and to jeer him. And Jackie Robinson stood at second base, humiliated, while the crowd continued to boo and make this raucous. But not everybody accepted that reality that was beginning to occur in their prejudice. Then, without saying a word, shortstop Pee Wee Reese. That name sound familiar? Pee Wee Reese. He was a shortstop for Yankees team. Not Yankees. Dodgers. Thank you. Dodgers, who later moved to Los Angeles. Without saying a word, shortstop Pee Wee Reese went over and stood next to Jackie. He put his arm around him and faced the crowd. Suddenly, the fans grew quiet. Robinson later said that that arm around his shoulder saved his career. That one small act by Pee Wee Reese, who saw the good. Pee Wee Reese was a true friend that day, and one who stood up and said, "I believe in this man." And of course, we know the history. Jackie Robinson is in the Hall of Fame. He was quite a baseball player. If we're going to be true friends, we need to look for the best in others and stand with them when the rest of the world is jeering them. Not condoning their sins. That's not what I'm saying. But as a friend, being willing to help our friend, because that is true friendship. The next episode of Barnabas' life, we see that a true friend is a spiritual influence on others. A spiritual influence on others. Now, if you turn to Acts chapter 11, we see another episode in the life of Barnabas. We find that news has come to the church leaders that understanding has broken out in Antioch. People are becoming Christians. The apostles know just the guy to send there to encourage the new believers. You already know the story. They chose Barnabas. Let's start reading in verse 22 of Acts chapter 11. News of this revival reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Barnabas was one that, you know, God, Jesus Christ, they were able to use to bring many people to conversion. So Barnabas was right there, and he was interested in spiritually influence others around him. Barnabas encouraged the new believers in their faith, and he was a very strong spiritual example. And I might say this is, let me just say it could be an important aspect of friendship that might be overlooked. You know, the most important part of all of us is not our human bodies, but our spirit. And a friend not only helps physically, but also offers spiritual help when needed, because he's a friend. This is something else I really like about the United Youth Camps. How many have worked at camp? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. For a week, these kids arrive. They always enjoy watching the 13-year-olds the first time there, and they don't know what's going on. They don't know what to do, and they're what? Intimidated, and what's the word I'm looking for? They're not fearful. When you going into a new experience, and bashful, okay? They're bashful about what's taking place around them until they get in amongst the dorm members and get into the activities, and most of them enjoying, begin to loosen up and begin to have a good time. The one thing nice about United Youth Camps is that the camp encourages the spiritual success of the kids. And by the second or third day, the kids are in tune with that. You know, when something transpires in the dorm and there's a difficulty, the dorm members will go up and try to encourage this youngster and give spiritual advice where necessary. Now, I'm not going to say every single kid did that, but there was always an upbeat, there was always a positive, there was always lifting up at camp. Would you all who went to camp agree with that? Absolutely. I enjoyed that about camp. I think camp is one of the best programs that we have in the church, personally. Not just because I've been involved with it since 1965, but it's just an awesome, awesome experience that kids can have. Encouraging others to move forward when necessary. I've got another illustration for you. I want to read this story to you about encouragement and how just a word can help someone move beyond their present discouragement. In his book, Another Chance, Dean Merrill tells the story of a professional man, very successful man, who lost his job and was forced to take a menial construction job. Something that he wasn't used to. Day after day, he was subjected to the crude language, the crude humor of his boss and coworkers. One day, he made a rookie mistake, which made him the butt of jokes. And that joke, those jokes went on for days. Finally, he decided that he would work one more day and quit. It got difficult for him. That day happened to be payday. You can understand why he decided to work one more day and get that check. As the offensive foreman brought him his check, he made his first civil comments to him in nearly 3 or 4 weeks. "Hey, the foreman says, there's a woman working in the front office who knows you. Says she takes care of your kids sometimes. He asked, who? He named the woman who sometimes helped in the nursery of the church where the man and his wife worshiped, had their fellowship. So his kids would go back and she would be there to help them. The foreman then went on with his rounds, and when the man opened his envelope, he found along with his check a handwritten note from the payroll clerk. Quote, this is what it says. Because she knew what he'd gone through, the difficulties, the struggles, losing his job, his company, whatever. And she says, when one part of the body of Christ suffers, we all suffer with it. Just wanted you to know that I'm praying for you these days. He stared at the note, as he says, astonished at God's timing. He hadn't even known the woman worked for the company. Here at his lowest hour, she gave him the encouragement to go on, to push another Wilbur up, to push another Wilbur mortar up the ramp. And he continued working because he needed the job. But he'd gotten so discouraged by all that was taking place around him that he was willing to quit after he got his paycheck. But this friend, may not have been a real close friend, but she knew them, she watched the kids, sent him a very encouraging note. And it enabled him to push forward. And that's what I noticed more than once at camp. Someone's down, and all of a sudden the kids just circle around the individual, the guy or the gal, talking and having him or her do this and that with them. And all of a sudden, the person's out of the dumps and ready to get back. We had a kid at Camp Ketubic who came, why? Not because he wanted to be there. He did not want to be at camp, and he told all of us that the first day that he arrived. He says, I'm only here because my mother made me come. And he was not going to enjoy himself. Now, he had already determined in his mind he wasn't going to have any fun because he had a statement to make, I don't want to be here. By the second day, he was having the greatest time of his life, you know. And I think partly because the dorm members were all bonding, having a good time. He was bonding with them. They were bonding with him. And he enjoyed sports. And he got to be involved with softball and basketball. And by the end of the second day, you couldn't send him home. You couldn't send him home. So that encouragement is something that we all need. And a good friend brings the spiritual aspect to daily life. And hopefully you young people can carry that spirit along the rest of your life that you bring back from camp. So when a friend shares about a struggle they're facing, what stops us from offering prayers right then and right there? Nothing. Either we might be embarrassed, or we may just not think about it. But what stops it? The next verse, we find something else about Barnabas, is in Acts chapter 11, verse 25. We see that a true friend works for the success of others. Isn't jealous of others, but works for the success of others. Acts 11, beginning of verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus, to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. What you need to be aware of is that Saul had been out of the picture for many years. Some of you may remember the story where he was being persecuted, and they wanted to kill him, so the church sent him back up to Tarsus where he's from. But he was there for several years, many years. But Barnabas needed help in leading the new church at Antioch. Barnabas also was familiar and aware of whom? Paul. He was the one that got the church, helped the church accept Paul into the fellowship. So he needed help. He knew Paul's talent. So he goes looking for Saul, and Barnabas helps train him as a church leader. I believe that's partly brought out by Cody Barnhausen in the life of and epistles of Paul. Barnabas' hand in influencing Paul as a leader. So he finds Saul and he trains him to be a church leader. And then at the end of the year at Antioch, the pair head out on a journey. And they go throughout, you know, Asia. And if you read the beginning of their journey, Scripture referred to them as what? Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was the leader. Barnabas and Saul. But at some point along the way, Saul gets a name change, and he's now known as Paul. And it becomes Paul and what? Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas has trained Saul so well that he surpasses him in leadership, and Barnabas cheers him on. Barnabas wasn't jealous of him. Barnabas worked for the success of others. In this case, it was Paul. How many remember who Zig Ziglar is? Any of you? Yeah, a few. Not everybody. He has a really good book I enjoyed reading many years ago entitled See You At... Anybody remember that book? See You What? See You At The Top. See You At The Top. And in his writings, he's talking about people that he interacts with and people that are coming on board with him and his businesses. And he says he always trains them and gives them all the help that he can, because if they're successful, he's successful, right? He's successful. In that book, he emphasizes that you need to train your replacement. You need to train your replacement. Now, the beautiful thing with that is the vast majority of time when you train your replacement and he takes your place is because you also have been advanced. You've been advanced. And this man you've worked hard to train and to educate and help move, shall we say, up the successful ladder, he takes your place and you find another job. So Barnabas trains Saul. And Saul eventually surpasses him in leadership, becomes Paul and Barnabas. Another illustration. Again, a baseball one. A baseball one. 40,000 fans were on hand in Oakland Stadium when Ricky Henderson tied Lou Brock's career stolen base record. Now, I was somewhat sad when that happened because Lou Brock was a very wonderful St. Louis Cardinal baseball player. And I was very excited when he broke the record and held it. But let's see how Lou Brock responds. Again, 40,000 fans were on hand in the Oakland Stadium when Ricky Henderson tied Lou Brock's career stolen base record. According to USA Today, Lou, who had left baseball in 1979, had followed Henderson's career and was excited about his success. Realizing that Ricky would set a new record, Brock said, "I'll be there. I'll be there to see it. Do you think I'm going to miss it now? Ricky did in 12 years what it took me 19 years to do." And Lou said, "He's amazing." So what we see here with Lou Brock in cheering on Ricky Henderson is a way of life that we as the body of Christ should also respond, where we cheer on the successes of those around us. We're not jealous. We want to see our friends be successful. We want to work for that success. I've been in the ministry for 50 plus years now, and for the most part, very pleased with how things have transpired. But we're not all perfect. And in those years that I pastored, I've seen when someone has received success where somebody else is not happy or pleased with that success. They really are jealous of it. And they would make nasty comments trying to hide it by saying it in certain specific ways. But it was clear that they weren't happy with this individual receiving success, whether it be an elder, a deacon, head usher. It doesn't make any difference. You have a few people who have that kind of mindset. Barnabas didn't have that mindset. Barnabas was happy when Paul took over the reins. It didn't devalue Barnabas by Paul being successful. And we need to maybe analyze that a little bit. As good friends, we need to be overjoyed when our help and support plays a part in the success of another. Not jealous. Ronald Reagan. All of you remember him, right? That's one name I can throw out that most remember. Ronald Reagan once said, "There is no limit to what we can accomplish if we don't care who gets the credit." It's quite a statement. There's no limit to what we can accomplish if we don't care who gets the credit. There are bosses who will have their subordinates do wonderful things that they had nothing to do with. But when they talk to the board, what do? They often will take the credit for it without sharing, shall we say, the glory with their fellow subordinates. You do have that. Then you have others who, when their subordinates are successful and accomplish something great that also reflects on the boss, who just gives all the praise and all the glory to their subordinates. That's the kind of boss I'd like to have. That's the kind of boss I would like to have. The final chapter that the scriptures record about Barnabas' life shows that a friend is slow to judge others. Matter of fact, this caused a little bit of conflict with Paul and his good friend Barnabas. Or I might say Barnabas and his good friend Paul. It caused a little conflict. I have no doubt they worked their way through it because what you read in other places. Acts 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord to see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll find that Mark, for whatever reason, ends up leaving them and going back home. And Paul wasn't pleased with that. I'm sure at the time Barnabas wasn't either. So they finish their tour. They come back. They're going to go out again. Barnabas says, "Well, let's take Mark with us." And Paul says, "No way. No way we're taking that fellow with us. You know what he did last time. I mean, this is the work of God. We had a big mission. He ends up dumping us and leaving us. I'm not taking that chance again." Now, humanly, I could understand where Paul would be coming from. But Barnabas, being a man of encouragement and liking to see people succeed, didn't take a hard line. Matter of fact, he wanted to take John Mark with him and give him another chance. Paul disagreed with him, and it says they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. So their disagreement was pretty sharp. Now, in hindsight, Barnabas went one way and Paul went the other way. Able to get out to the brethren more quickly, see more people because they had two teams. They didn't divide the church and split it up. They just went out in different areas. I believe that Barnabas saw the potential in someone despite his past failure. He was willing to give the young lad another opportunity. He did not want to label John Mark as a quitter. So Barnabas gives him another chance. Anyone who reads the Gospel of Mark in the Bible are glad that Barnabas did. Barnabas could have taken a hard line and John Mark could have just given up. You know, you got Paul who's against me, Mark who's against, Barnabas who's against me. He can be so discouraged. But Barnabas didn't do that. I would guess John Mark felt kind of relieved that somebody believed in him in spite of his past failure. Barnabas gave him another chance. And like I said, anyone who reads the account are glad that he did, because you read in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. While Paul himself later decides that Barnabas was right about Mark. Barnabas was right to give him another opportunity. In a second letter to Timothy, Paul wrote, "Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." He didn't want him to go in his ministry on that journey. He's staying home. But Barnabas took him. Barnabas was going to be slow to judge Mark as a cast-off. And Paul came to realize that, hey, he was pretty good. Slow to judge others. Let me read a couple of scriptures here. You can turn if you want. You don't have to if you don't want to. I'm just going to read them to you anyway. James 1, 19 and 20 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." You tie that in with Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, where it says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Someone who is slow, you know, to anger, not quick to anger, will evaluate everything around him that's taking place. They'd be more likely not to be as judgmental as someone who's quick. Proverbs 14:29. "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." Colossians 3:13. "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." So we find here that Barnabas is a wonderful example, enabling us to be a good friend and we follow just the principles that he gives. And I would say that we all would be greatly blessed if we did exactly that. They were to follow, you know, these principles that Barnabas has set down for us. So I know all of you have friends here in this congregation. And I know that some of you are closer friends to somebody than maybe somebody else in the congregation. But that doesn't mean that those in your congregation are not your friends. Some people you just click with. You have common ideas about life, about the Cardinals, or whatever team you like. And that helps bond you with them. Like I said, I loved being with my grandchildren at Camp Katubik and watching the guys do their masculine thing, grab a hand and bump a shoulder, and watch the girls go through their silly little dance routine, saying hi to the other girls that arrive. McKenzie went through Camp Katubik for a couple of years. Matter of fact, she went to Camp Katubik, I think, every year until she was out. But after a couple of years, she began to go to other camps. And the last 2 years she was a camper, she went to Camp Katubik, another one in California, which won't come to me. Is it High Sierra? Is High Sierra in California? Northwest Camp is up in Oregon. Yeah, she would go to High Sierra and then to Northwest Camp. She would go to three camps a summer. She loved it so, so much. And then when she was no longer a camper, she went back the following couple of years as a staff member and became a counselor for the youngest dorm at Camp Katubik. Loved every moment of it. And I think it gave her a nice stand up for life being in that environment and developing the friends that she has. Now, my lovely little granddaughter is now married. I now have a great grandchild, Jack Jackson. And she's a young mother. Never would I have thought of that when she came to camp as a 13-year-old. Brianna is now a young mother of two. Haley Messer is now a young mother. And I don't doubt that their friendship will always last because they're still always in contact with one another. And I'm happy for that. So may your friendships grow and develop, become even stronger, especially as you grow in a greater friendship relationship with your Lord, Master Jesus Christ.